And from Nehemiah, we will read chapter 1. Read chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we read this word of God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Thus far we read in the Word of God from the book of Nehemiah. Read that chapter in connection with Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we read of Nehemiah's petition, very earnest petition, for the forgiveness of sins. That's the subject of Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. On the basis of that passage in all of Scripture, we read this instruction of the Catechism. Question number 126 reads, Which is the fifth petition? The answer is, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 99, from which we sang in Psalter 265, Psalm 97, from which came the call to worship, and Psalm 5, from which we sang in Psalter number 9, They remind us that God is holy. God is righteous. And then also remind us, beloved, that true prayer unto that holy and righteous God is fellowship with Him. And it is a holy fellowship with Him. Prayer is part of our covenant life with the Father. Prayer, true prayer, is not a mechanical exercise such as how we might handle the smartphone or the cell phone, an exercise in which we send a text message to someone else, and then a little while later, we get a response in return. True prayer is not a mechanical exchange of information between the child of God and the Father in heaven. But we believe that true prayer is that living activity of covenant communion with the Father, in which the child of God, adopted by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, brought into fellowship with the Father in His family, and in that personal relationship, then true prayer is an expression. It is an enjoyment of that covenant fellowship with the Father in Jesus Christ. Thus we understand, yes, true prayer is that holy ground where the awesome Father in heaven, the Almighty One, the Most High God, He condescends to us in our Mediator, Jesus Christ. And to that Mediator we are joined by the Holy Spirit through faith alone. And in that Christ, by faith alone, we receive and enjoy real communion with our Father in heaven. That's the privilege that God gives to us. You're given the privilege to speak to the Father in prayer, to speak what He has spoken to us in His Word, to speak as He has taught us to speak to Him according to His Word. And in speaking with the Father, then we may also have the confidence that through the Holy Spirit, the Father will hear us and He will answer us as we speak of His glory, as we praise His greatness, as we acknowledge His wonderful works, and even lay our requests before Him. That, in summary, is prayer, the privilege which God gives to His little children to walk with Him in godly fellowship to His glory and praise. That reality and blessed reality, beloved, underscores then the urgency of the fifth petition. How shall I, we may ask personally, how shall I have that fellowship with the holy God of heaven and earth? In Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." And when we read those verses, we cannot help, in the light of God's Word, exclaim, "Well, that describes me. I am wicked. I have much evil in me. I am so foolish. I am a worker of iniquity. Lying, I have done that too. Deceit, yes." And then we wonder, how is communion with the Father? What right do I have to take the name of the Father upon my lips, to call upon His name, to ask Him to listen to me, when, according to Psalm 5, I should not have that right nor that access to the Father? I should be consumed. I should be destroyed. A lightning bolt should come out of the sky and burn me up and send me to hell in a moment. See, beloved, the reality of our sin, which offends God, is a grief to us, a great concern. And Jesus teaches us to make that a great concern, a very urgent concern, so that by true faith, not only knowing our sin and what we deserve for that sin, then we go to the Father who has spoken to us His promises of the forgiveness of sins, who has spoken to us the gospel of salvation. Go to that Father who has given you His word and seek from Him the forgiveness of that sin, and to see in that forgiveness the possibility, the reality, the fountain out of which we receive by the Holy Spirit the blessed communion of fellowship with our Father, even in our prayers. Yes, beloved, ask Him to forgive your debts. Ask, and ye shall receive. Call your attention then to the fifth petition, Catechism's exposition of that under this theme, asking our Father for forgiveness. Well, notice that it is a humble request. Secondly, it has a sure basis. And then there's also with that request an accompanying resolve. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in His Word to speak to the Father regarding debts. That's a little different, isn't it, than what we may have expected regarding forgiveness. In other places in the Bible, we're instructed to speak to God and confess things like our sins or transgressions or iniquities. For example, in Psalm 25, verse 7, we ask the Lord, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." In Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." However, here, the Lord has taught us to speak of our sin as debts. We know what a debt is. A debt is something we owe to someone else. Debt applied to sin, then, a debt is a violation of a commandment, of something which God has required of us, something which originally we should have done, now we have not done, and something must be done to correct that debt. Debt points to our sins and the consequences of those sins or transgressions, and points to our liability to repay that debt and to suffer the penalty for having a debt before God. That's the view of the Lord in the parable of the unforgiving servant, who was initially a debtor to the king. He had failed in his obligation to love the king, failed in his obligation to serve the king faithfully. He had transgressed whatever the king had required of him. Now he was a debtor to the king. And being in debt to the king, that unforgiving servant was unable to pay it. And as he stood before the king, pleading his case, he was worthy to be cast into the debtor's prison, there to suffer the penalty of his debt. He had not loved the king. He had not served the king as he should have. And the Lord instructs us then, that's what you need to call your sin, debts. Doesn't mean thereby that's the only way we need to ask for forgiveness. as though asking God to forgive our trespasses or iniquities or transgressions is wrong, but all of the work and life that we do in asking God for forgiveness, we must also remember this term as well, our debts. By that term, beloved, we make a confession before the Father. In the first place, we confess, personally, I was supposed to love the Father. The Lord demanded of me to love Him with all my heart and all of my life. I was to worship Him and to serve Him faithfully. All of my motives in what I did and what I do were to aim at His glory, to be done in love for Him and for the neighbor as myself. I was commanded to live in thanksgiving to Him, even in suffering and affliction. Speaking of our sins as debts, we're confessing, that's what God demanded of me. But then in the second place, by the term debt, we confess, I failed to do that. I failed in my obligation to love the Father and the neighbor as myself. I have come short of that mark or that obligation, so that I am not righteous before Him. In fact, Romans 3 verse 10, quoting from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one, not even me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's verse 23 of Romans 3. And therefore we must conclude, as 1 John 1 verses 8 through 10 teach, that yes, I can never say that there's a day in my life where I have never sinned or have had sin with me. For that would be lying and the Word of God would not be in me. The Lord teaches us to pray this petition, we're making that true confession. God set me before me this obligation, and I have failed. I owe God a debt. But in the third place, as the Catechism teaches us on the basis of Scripture, in this petition we also pray regarding our depravity. Not only do we confess that I have debts because of my actual sins of word or thought or gesture or actions or behaviors, that is true, but let us not forget that we also have debt that builds up because of the very presence, the very fact, the reality of that old nature, that old depravity that cleaves unto you and me all the days of our life. What a distressing reality that is, beloved. Though I do nothing today, yet there is that old depravity within me that continues to build up debt. And it's with me my whole life. It's a depravity I received at conception. It will go with me to my death, when it will, we believe, be abolished. That old depravity is a vicious nature, having the potential in it to do and to develop in the sins which we see in the world, in the ungodly and the unbelieving. That old depravity is total darkness. It's a constant presence of enmity against God and is a debtor. So that in the fourth place, the Lord teaches us to pray this fifth petition. We confess before the Father, I not only have debts, but I am a debtor. That debt must be corrected. And the penalty for that, for being a debtor, must be paid under God's curse and an everlasting punishment Being a debtor then, in the fifth place, that's the cause of our misery. We are miserable, poor debtors. Unable to pay, only able to increase that debt more and more, not able to comprehend even what that debt is worth. It's so huge. And those who should suffer the penalty for that debt, but are unable to remove it, miserable we are. Then the Lord also teaches us, when we pray concerning our sins as debts, let us not forget the word our debts. We must not pray merely for our own personal debts regarding sins which we have committed against God and sins which we have committed against the neighbor. Certainly we must do that. But there are also these other sins. Sins of our marriage, sins of our family, sins of perhaps a congregation even. Sins of a group of friends. Chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah confessed not only his own personal sins, but we discover he also confessed the sins of his fathers. He confesses the sins of the fathers, for which sins the Lord had brought Israel and Judah into captivity and confusion and wrestling with the guilt of their sin as they sat in captivity far away from Jerusalem, far away, as it were, from the presence of God. And he confessed those sins of his fathers, not as though he wouldn't do those sins, in a very condescending manner. No, very humbly he confessed them as his own. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, which we have sinned against thee, both I. Yes, I and my father's house have sinned. Similarly, in our marriages, in our families, or perhaps our congregations, when the Father's word has been disobeyed, when the Father has not been loved, when sins have been committed, when our obligation to love Him and the neighbor as ourselves perfectly has not been followed, and there are examples of that, specific transgressions which have caused offense, we must pray to God regarding those debts. Yes, even a congregation, a church can make errors. Perhaps a congregation or a denomination adopts wrong decisions that need to be corrected in subsequent synods or classes meetings. These things must be confessed, their debts. This is what Job did in Job chapter 1. He did not just begin the day by worshiping the Lord and sacrifice before the Lord for himself. He also offered sacrifices for his family, confessing not only his own sin, but the sins of the family before the Lord. Our debts. That illustrates, beloved, that this confession is a humble confession of faith. In unbelief, we would never admit our debts before the Lord or before others. In unbelief, we want to appear as righteous before others. We have kept the commandments. We're fine. We're not a debtor to God or to another. I am righteous. The Lord teaches us, no, you are debtors before the Father. That's all you are of yourself, is debtor. You don't deserve to be called a child of God, a son and a daughter of the Father in heaven. you of yourselves are debtors, and you must, as you enter the throne room of the Father, leave all of your righteousnesses, all of your obedience, as filthy rags, spotted with sin, and only evidence of your debt. Come to the Father as you wrestle with the guilt and the shame of your sin. Come to the Father with nothing except the plea for forgiveness. That's our plea as humble, believing, repentant children of the Father. Father, forgive. By which we ask the Father, do not impute to me or to us our transgressions, nor that depravity which cleaves unto us always. We're asking the Lord regarding that work of imputation. Impute is the act of the king or a judge regarding someone's legal status before the king and in his kingdom, and a declaration concerning his wealth and position in that kingdom. And that king, by his word, by his declaration, can put someone outside of that kingdom or keep him in the kingdom. He can declare that person to be wealthy or a debtor, and then he must suffer the penalty of that debt. That's the power of the judge. That's the authority of the king. We as debtors come before our Father in heaven and ask the Father to do his work of imputation. Yes, we ask him not, do not do the work of imputation. We don't deny the righteousness of the Father. We may not deny the justice of God, which must do something with our sin. It must do something with our debts. We ask the Father, perform thine act of imputation. Yes. But in that act of imputation, do not impute to us our debts. Do not count them as ours. Do not declare me to be a debtor before thee. Count that debt to someone else, but not me. Don't make me pay. Don't make me suffer the penalty. Instead, cancel it. Forgive. That mountain of debt, blot it out. Forget about it. And then in its place, impute to me something beautiful. Impute to me righteousness. You see, we do not wish the Lord merely to cancel our debt so that our spiritual bank account is a zero. That's not going to help us. To be zero before the Father, that's not going to help us in His kingdom. We ask the Father, cancel the debt, but then also fill up our spiritual bank account with righteousness before Thee, with a status of perfect righteousness, with the status of those who appear before Thee as though they have never had debt, and they are no debtors before Thee, who have never transgressed Thy commandments or worked iniquity or hated Thee. Declare me to be rich towards Thee. What advantage is that? We should pray for the forgiveness of sins. Why should I do that so earnestly? We might ask that as young people. Why? Is this important to me? For me? Well, it certainly is. We sin every day. That sin burns in our conscience. It burns in your mind. The sins which you have committed against God, not only, but the sins which we commit against our parents, the sins we commit against our children, others that we know, our friends even. The consequence of those sins and God's righteous judgment is that as they build up, they burn in our conscience. They make us ashamed. They make us miserable. What shall we do with that misery and that guilt? Shall we run to drug abuse, run to the music of the world or the entertainments of the world to ease that conscience and bring peace to us. The Lord teaches us, no, with those debts, debtor, go to your Father in heaven. Ask Him for forgiveness. Have Him cover that sin. Have Him apply to you the peace which passes all understanding. Have Him reconcile you unto Him against whom you have sinned, so that true communion may be restored, life may be restored with Him. You see, out of that basic act of forgiveness, there flows all the other blessings of salvation, of reconciliation with the Father in communion with Him, of life with Him, the life of thanksgiving, of walking with the Father, in confidence of His blessing and guidance and protection, and the hope that as we sojourn as strangers and pilgrims in the earth with our Father who has forgiven us, we may expect to live with Him in His house forever. That's why it's so important that we follow the instruction of Christ by faith and pray, Father, forgive us our debts. We make this petition, beloved, on only one sure ground. It's a sure basis. Besides this basis, there is no other ground for our petition. And that makes sense. What does a debtor who owes a debt of infinity, the debt is so huge he can't even put a number to it. You can put a number to the national debt, which is close to $20 trillion, but to our debt, to the Father, there isn't a clock big enough to fit all the numbers. What does that debtor, who by nature hates God, what does he have in his pockets now as he stands before the Father in his courtroom to do something or to give the Father something that will now obligate the King to forgive him? He has nothing, beloved. We cannot expect the Father to forgive us because we might sneak into His throne room, good works, and use that to motivate God to bless us with forgiveness. Certainly, obedience is important as the fruit of salvation, that part of thankfulness to God in our whole life. But it is not a condition unto our forgiveness, our reconciliation, or our communion with God. We come to the Father as debtors with only one thing. Father, forgive. And forgive for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. There He is, the mediator, the one to whom we request the Father, take my debt, which I can't even count. Take that debt and impute it to Christ. Give it to Him. Because that's Thy promise. And for the sake of Christ, forgive. For the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary for His elect. And that blood of Jesus Christ represents the payment for our sin. It represents the sacrifice of a holy and righteous life as the penalty for that debt. That blood of Jesus Christ represents the full, the complete suffering and payment of Jesus Christ for the debts of all of His people. And that blood of Jesus Christ represents the full and complete love of Jesus Christ for the Father as our substitutionary payment for our sin, and as the love by which Christ earned our wealth before the Father. You see, in that blood of Jesus Christ, we not only have the payment for our sin, but we also have the wealth which God does impute to us to make us rich before Him. And it's to that work of Jesus Christ, that blood of Jesus Christ, we appeal in our prayers. God has promised that sacrifice. God in the gospel has declared that forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. To that we appeal, Father, for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, which abundantly paid for all of my debt, for all that I owe to Thee, forgive. Forgive. Christ has earned my righteousness before Thee. And Thou hast promised to impute to me that righteousness of Christ by faith alone. So forgive. That's our request, beloved, a humble request on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. Grant to me, Father, this blessing of the forgiveness of my sin, my justification, not through my sinful works, because of which my debt only increases. Grant this blessing to me through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Then the child of God realizes and is taught by the Holy Spirit that there's a deeper ground to this request for forgiveness. And that's set before us in the Catechism in the two words, be pleased. Not only do we appeal to the cross of Christ as the ground, the basis of our petition for forgiveness, but we also appeal to something below the foundation, to the legal basis of the cross of Christ. And by that we don't minimize, of course, the glorious wonder of God and the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Nevertheless, by the Holy Spirit, we are led in our faith to see what's behind the cross, what governs the cross, what governs to whom that forgiveness is given through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who determines that? Do I determine that because I ask for forgiveness? The answer is, beloved, be pleased. Father, be pleased. That's what governs the blessing of forgiveness and the work of Jesus Christ. It's taught, for example, in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10. Or in that passage, 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10, the Lord shows that the double predestination of His decree governs the work of the mediator in the covenant, governs the forgiveness of our sins. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10, we read, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." These verses speak of salvation, and that salvation includes the forgiveness of our sins, as well as the calling, which is mentioned, being called as the sons and daughters of the Father, being forgiven. That work of salvation, that grace we read is given to us, the us who are before the world began in Christ, through election, teaching us that the blessings of election have been determined in Jesus Christ, and then verses 9 and 10 teach also manifest or established by the Savior Jesus Christ in our flesh when He died on the cross and arose again from the dead. The forgiveness of our sins then, beloved, through the blood of Jesus Christ is governed by God's sovereign will, His good pleasure, what He has been pleased to do in Jesus Christ. And according to that will, we are taught also to pray. It is the Father's will to forgive His dear children. It is not His will to forgive everyone their sins. He is not pleased to do that. He's not pleased to do that because there is also a decree of reprobation, so that even when the wicked call upon His name, He will not answer them. He will not forgive their sins. He will not forgive the sins of an Esau or a Judas Iscariot even. But when the child of the Father, humbled by His grace through the Holy Spirit and by that Spirit given true faith in Jesus Christ, when he is led to know his sin and to know that only the Father can forgive that sin in His mercy for Jesus' sake, according to His will, and when that child prays according to that will of the Father, he can expect, you and I may expect, Father, to forgive our sin. That's confirmed in 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in the Father, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Believing the promise of the gospel, believing Christ crucified, knowing the horror of our sin and the immeasurable size of our debt, coming to the Father for forgiveness of those debts, we may expect Father to forgive. When the Lord blesses us with the peace which passes all understanding through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're motivated then. We rejoice in thanksgiving to Him for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus and for His sake alone. That motivates us unto good works, including the good work of an accompanying resolve with this petition. The Lord also answers the question, having been forgiven by the Father in heaven, what will you and I do now to our debtors? Our debtors are those who sin against us. They offend us by something they've said, something they've done to us. That debtor may be someone in your family, child, a brother or sister, a parent, a husband or wife. It could be a classmate at school said something or they did something to you. They sinned against you. It could be your teacher. It could be someone in the neighborhood. It could be a coworker, and so on. They are under the obligation to love you just as you are to them. But they have fallen short. They have sinned against you. Now you have a debtor. What will you do to them? Before we answer that question, the first thing we must understand is there is a huge difference between our debts to the Father and the debt of someone else to us. Our debts to the Father are debts against the Most High Majesty of God. That God is infinite. That God is eternal. When we sin against the infinite majesty of God, we offend His infinitely glorious being, and then our debt is measured accordingly. Measured according to His infinite being, our debt is proportionately infinite. And infinite means, children, you can't figure it out. You can't find enough numbers to say this is how much it is. Now, can the same thing be said of our debts toward, be said of the debts of a debtor to us? When the classmate has sinned against me, or someone else has sinned against me and now they're a debtor, am I the Most High God with an infinite being? And therefore that debt against me is much, much greater than my debts to the Father? No, measured according to our earthly stature, our earthly size, measured according to our earthly worth of ourselves, their debt towards us is proportionately small, very tiny. And that's what Jesus taught us in the parable at the end of Matthew chapter 18 about the unforgiving servant. That servant did not understand the size of his debt to the king and the size of his friend, the debt of his friend to him. The unforgiving servant owed the king a debt of about $1 million, while his fellow servant owed him only about $10. Very small. Knowing how incomprehensible our debts are against God and His infinite majesty, what shall we do to the debtors who owe us only a few dollars? Shall we make them pay? And so forget that God has not made us to pay our debts? Shall we punish them so that we refuse to talk to them? Give them the cold shoulder. Don't treat them very well. We keep them in the debtor's prison to make them suffer for the pain that we have suffered because of their sins against us. Shall we punish them? Shall we require them to pay their debt in good works and so deny the gospel of free salvation? Beloved, you recognize and I recognize that that's what we are prone to do. Prone not to forgive as the Lord commands. We're not prone to forgive and to forget. We're prone in our unbelief to say we have forgiven, but still keep the memory of the debt. We're prone to a conditional forgiveness. Well, I'll forgive you, but you must demonstrate your worthiness first to be forgiven, which denies the gospel of unconditional salvation. Do we make ourselves worthy first before the Father forgives our massive debts? The Lord warns us, beloved, in Matthew 18, in that parable, at the end of the chapter, those who refuse to forgive their debtors, earthly debtors, they cannot expect them to be forgiven by the Father in heaven. It's from that unbelief. We plead that the Lord will deliver you and me. And having tasted of the Father's mercy to us to forgive our infinite debts, we then forgive in a firm resolve of true faith to forgive our debtors. By faith, beloved, you must forgive them, covering those debts in the blood of Jesus Christ, being willing when they come to us, willing and ready to forgive when they confess their debts unto us, praying with them that that sin is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, receiving them in mercy, just as God has received us in His mercy. And in the case of grievous offenses where there are deep scars, deep hurt and pain, not only then praying for the ability and the grace to forgive our debtors, but then also the grace that the scar be healed, that we may be given the grace to move on in reconciliation and a measure of fellowship in this life in Jesus Christ. What a blessing, beloved. We may not only receive the forgiveness of sins from our Father in heaven, but that He by the Holy Spirit also gives us the grace whereby we are reconciled one to another in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, beloved, follow the command of Christ. Submit to His word. Ask the Father for forgiveness for your debts each day. And may that petition be accompanied by that firm resolve, by the grace of God, to forgive also your debtors. Amen.